Today's reading is from Numbers, the whole of chapter 16. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censer and put fire and incense in it and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, 'Move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with all their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering their incense. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to take the censers out of the smouldering remains and scatter the coal some distance away, for the censers are holy. The censers of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives, Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they are presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites. So Eleazar the priest collected the bronze censers bought by those who had been burned up, and he had them hammered out to overlay the altar, as the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned towards the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come from the Lord, the plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped.
Well, this past week in our Queensland Parliament, the Speaker of Parliament, the Honourable Pat Weir, took a moment during a parliamentary session to address Parliament. And what he spoke about was complaint. He said that there was a growing number of grievances being formally referred to Parliament about things that other parliamentarians had said. He said that a lot of the complaints are based on semantics and are trivial and not worthy of being brought up, and that it's actually placing a strain on our parliamentary resources. And so he said, please, could parliamentarians be more thoughtful about the kind of complaints that they are bringing to Parliament? So, complaints. We are pretty good at it, are we not? Even at the higher end of society, we are pretty good at it. We have a tendency to complain. And we've seen that already on several occasions in the book of Numbers, and we're going to see it again in our passage for this morning. Complaints. And our complaints come from a heart that is not thankful toward God, even a heart that is rejecting God and not thoughtful of his goodness toward us. And so we'll see a sharp response by God here, but also such surprising grace that he would bring atonement, that he would bring life and blessing to a complaining people. And so we're in Numbers chapter 16, and we'll also go to chapter 17 as well this morning. As I say, do have your Bible open there. The people of Israel here, they're in the wilderness. They're being led by Moses and Aaron. And what we see develops in verses 1 through to 15 is a coalition of complaints. Okay, they're complaining against Moses and Aaron. And there's a couple of groups that kind of band together in this. Firstly, there's this guy Korah and his followers. They're Levites, and they're from a particular tribe of, a particular clan of Levi, known as the clan of Kohath. And then secondly, you have Dathan and Abiram and their followers, and they're from the tribe of Reuben. And so if you look at the camp, or the map of the camp of Israel, we've shown this before, you can see that both of those groups are actually from the south. They're south-siders, which is starting to make sense, right? There's the Levite family of Kohath to the south of the tabernacle in blue. And then in Aqua, you have the tribe of Reuben again to the south. And what's worth noticing is that actually both of these groups, I mean, they're reasonably privileged, really. I've mentioned before that there was an order in the camp, and east was the most privileged, and south was actually the second most privileged. So these guys are reasonably privileged, but they still want more. And basically, this is about banding together to attack Moses and Aaron's positions of leadership. See, notice verse 3. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" See, it's pretty sneaky what's going on here. It's what false teachers actually often do. They take something which is true. The whole community is holy, which actually was true. They had all been set apart by God. They take something which is true and then they jump from that to a false conclusion, which is that therefore there aren't any different roles within the community of God's people. And so they say, "Why do you set yourselves above the community?" As if Moses and Aaron were the ones that had made that call. See, it's very sneaky, as false teaching often is, but you can see what it's about. These people, they weren't content with the level of privilege that they already had. They were after more. And so Moses says this explicitly to Korah. He says it in verses 9 and 10. "Isn't it enough that God has made you Levites? You get to work in the Lord's tabernacle, you and the Levites. You get to be nearer to God than anyone else," he says. And then he goes on at the end of verse 10 and he says, "But now you are trying to get the priesthood too." See, so all the Levites, all of them, they helped in the tabernacle, but not all of them could be priests. God had said that it was only the family of Aaron that were to be priests. So this is what Korah is after, the priesthood. And so Korah and Dathan and Abiram, well, they're connected in that they're two groups that want more power. Korah wants more religious power. He's going after Aaron. And Dathan and Abiram, they want more kind of civil power. So they're going after Moses. It's why in verses 13 and 14 that Dathan and Abiram, they accuse Moses of lording it over them. They're saying he's a tyrant, and Moses rejects that in verse 15. "I haven't wronged them. I haven't taken so much as a donkey from them," he says. See, Dathan and Abiram, they're trying to undermine Moses' civil authority, while Korah is seeking to undermine Aaron's religious authority. And they both want a piece of it. And the point for us this morning is, no matter what we've been given, we so easily want more, don't we? We want the next thing. And we complain because we have a sharp view of what we don't have and a hazy view of what we do have. See, we want the next thing. You know, if you're maybe a younger teenager here, maybe the thing that you want is more freedom. Because you can see that your older siblings have that. Or maybe if you're an older teenager here, you're in late high school, what you're after is more money. Because that's what the workers get. Or perhaps you're single. You're longing for companionship. Or maybe you're married and you're after a home, or maybe children. But then if you do have children, you're after more me time and more financial security. And if you do have financial security, well, you probably want more leisure. And maybe you've done all the hard yards and have financial security and you even have a fair bit of leisure time, but you just want more appreciation. And so on and on it goes. And all of the things I've mentioned, they're good things. But the point that I'm just trying to make is that no matter what stage we're at, it's just so easy, isn't it? Don't we just know our hearts that we're always just wanting the next thing? That's Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They were actually so blessed, but all they could see was the next thing that they wanted. It was a coalition of complaint. And we move from there in verses 1 through to 15, and in verses 16 through to 35, what we have is a fearful judgment. Okay, when these rebels came up against Moses and Aaron, it's important to understand that that wasn't just kind of like not liking your boss. No, God had actually chosen Moses and Aaron to stand as mediators between God and Israel. They actually had this really significant place in God's purposes. Okay, earlier in Numbers chapter 3, verse 38, we've been told this. We've been told Moses and Aaron and his sons were to camp to the east of the tabernacle toward the sunrise in front of the tent of meeting. Anyone else who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. See, Moses and Aaron, they camped at the very entrance to the tabernacle. They were positioned between God and the people. And that positioning was this way of saying that Moses and Aaron, they were go-between. So, see, God was very clear that he was far too pure for a sinful people to approach him on their own. So there just had to be a go-between. There had to be a mediator. So that to reject the mediator that God had provided was to reject the only way for a sinful people to dwell with a pure God. The mediator, if you like, he was kind of like a firewall. He kept you safe. But you reject that mediator and you're in danger of judgment. And it's what we see in verses 16 through to 35. Okay, there we've got this test for Korah's followers, these ones that thought they would do just fine as mediators, as priests. And they needed to take a censer and burn incense to the Lord to see if the Lord receives it. And they did that. And in verse 35, he doesn't receive it. He consumes them with fire. They're judged. That's one bunch of Korah followers here, but also you have this other just so frightening incident where God calls on the people to step away from the tents of these rebels, from Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And so anyone who actually doesn't side with them and consciously steps away, well, they're kept safe. But anyone who sides with them and stays near, they're swallowed up by the earth. And it's just this dreadfully, dreadfully frightening and sobering moment of judgment. And something that we're meant to understand here is that it isn't just history, but it's also a warning. In fact, ultimately, it's a preview of the final judgment to come, where we're not safe if we reject the mediator that God has given to keep us safe. Okay, in the New Testament in Jude, Korah is put forward as a prototype of ones who rebel against God and who are judged when the Lord returns. Okay, we read in Jude, "Woe to them, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. The Lord is coming to judge everyone. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires." See, Korah is a picture of people who are judged in the final day. People who've rebelled against God. And it's all just so sobering. And it just makes us feel so uncomfortable, does it not? It's just not a passage that we sit comfortably with as we're reading. It's a difficult passage. But still, it's meant to be to us like a warning sign to keep us from potential danger. When God gives us warnings like this, there's actually something gracious in it, in the sense that the warning sign tells us that if we continue down a certain path, we're in trouble and we don't want that. Okay, I remember it was about a year back, a bit more than a year ago, we went with the family to the Bunya Mountains for a holiday. And I was going to do some mountain biking with the boys. And we went down this trail. It should have taken us, mate, I think it was about 45 minutes is what it should have taken us, something like that. And we went down, and after we'd gone down it far enough that we definitely didn't want to go back up, we found that there were fallen trees across the track, and you'd go around one fallen tree and go 10 metres down and there was another fallen tree. So many fallen trees all the way along the track, and it was just so slippery and muddy, and it was just this awful experience. And we ended up getting back like 2 hours later, and on finally getting out, we discovered that the track was closed, but that the warning sign had just kind of been pushed off to the side, and so you couldn't actually see that it was closed. See, we needed that warning, and we would have much rather had that warning there at the outset. And we actually need dreadfully uncomfortable passages like this one in the Bible, because we're dealing with something which is just so much more important. We're dealing with eternal realities. So let me just point to a couple of things that we should understand from this section. Firstly, what we're meant to see here is that we can't approach God according to our desires. Okay, this was the thing about Korah and his followers. They wanted what they wanted, and they were going to dictate to God how they would approach him. And God says, no, you can't approach me on your own terms. God has a mediator whom he has chosen to stand between us and himself. And the Bible teaches that those priests in the Old Testament were all pointing forward to Jesus as the one true mediator. Jesus, the one whom God has chosen. He has a divine and human nature. He represents us to God and God to us. He's the only one that can possibly do the job of mediator between God and humanity. So we just cannot go to God on our own terms. We just can't do it. We can't go to God and say, it's okay, God, because I'm just really, really sincere in the things that I believe. We can't go to God and say, it's okay, God, because I've done a lot of really, really good things in my life. We can't go to God and say, it's okay, God, because I meditate and I'm a spiritual person. Or it's okay, God, because I've followed one of the many paths up the mountain to meet you at the top. No, what this passage is saying with fearful clarity is that if we haven't sided with the mediator whom God has chosen, we're not safe. We cannot approach God on our own terms. And of course, the flip side of this is that we are safe by allying with God's mediator. And that's what was true for anyone who pulled away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram to show allegiance to Moses and Aaron. They were kept safe. And there's a graphic example of this, actually, because later on in the book, in Numbers 26, there is a census of the second generation of the Israelites. And what we're told there in Numbers chapter 26, verses 9 through to 11, is that the line of Korah doesn't die out. In other words, Korah's children actually didn't choose to side with him. They recognized his rebellion against God and God's mediator, and they chose to pull aside in favor of the mediator whom God had chosen. And they were kept safe. And years later, of course, if you know the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms, It was people from Korah's lineage that they're nominated 11 times in the Psalms as the writers of the sons of Korah. It's there often as the authors, and so it's this dramatic example of mercy and of redemption. The line of Korah understood the need to approach God on his terms, and they didn't receive the judgment of their father, but instead there's just this wonderful, wonderful legacy of grace for them. And you need to know that no matter how faithful or unfaithful people in your life have been, maybe people who've been very close to you, perhaps even your parents, whether your parents have been really, really good examples or really, really bad examples, yet in the end, the question for us is how we ourselves are going to respond to the mediator whom God has chosen, Jesus, the one who stands between us and God. He's the one that God has provided to save us. So for all of our inclinations to complain, we can find safety through the one whom God has provided. And so we'll think into this theme a little more now, and I want us to focus in especially on Aaron as we think of the one who stands between the living and the dead. Okay, that phrase there, it's used of Aaron in verse 48. And there at the end of this chapter 16, would you believe that the Israelites have started grumbling again against Moses and Aaron? And this is just the day after the rebellion. It's just so hard to believe, isn't it? It's amazing. So God sends a plague, and Aaron, we're told, he runs out among the people, and he stood between the living and the dead. Verse 48, and the plague stopped. So let's think of Aaron and how we're being pointed forward to Jesus, and I want to comment on two things. Firstly, in Aaron, we see one who brings atonement and life. Okay, when Aaron runs out into this crazy crowd of people that are still grumbling against the Lord, Aaron is carrying with him a censer, and in the censer is bloody coals from the altar of burnt offering where they would make sacrifices. And the point we're told in verse 46 is that he was making atonement for this complaining people. Aaron, the high priest, brought atonement. That's the point at the end of chapter 16. And then in chapter 17, which we didn't read, but in chapter 17, what we see is that on top of making atonement, Aaron also brings life. Okay, there what you've got in chapter 17 is God saying, hey, I'm going to put an end to all this complaining by just making it clear who my high priest is. And there's a staff from each of the tribes that's brought, and the staff of Levi has Aaron's name actually written on it. And they take those 12 staffs and they put them into the tabernacle overnight, and then in the morning they bring those staffs out, and on the Aaron's staff, what we're told is that it had actually bloomed and blossomed and produced fruit, even almonds. And the point is that yes, God has chosen Aaron and his line as the high priests, but also part of it, the point is that actually this high priest in him, there is blessing and there is life and there is fruitfulness in this high priest. And so why would the people keep on complaining and rejecting him? See, Aaron brings not only atonement for sin, but he also brings fruitfulness and blessing and life. That's the point. And you know, we're taught in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus is the ultimate priest who is better than Aaron, that he's the one who brought atonement through his once for all sacrifice, and that also he's a high priest forever through the power, we're told, of an indestructible life, something that we saw in the resurrection. See, the kind of shadows that we have in Aaron come to full bloom in Jesus. So that if you want safety and blessing, you must turn to Jesus as your mediator. He's the one who stands between the living and the dead. So do you believe it? Are you looking to Jesus alone to bring you to God and to give you life? You know, I've been around churches for long enough to know that in a crowd of this size, there absolutely will be some of us who as yet still have not put our trust in Jesus. That'll be for a variety of reasons. Some of us are fairly new to all of this. We're trying to get our head around it. But others of us, we've been around for a while, but we still haven't crossed over that line. And I just want to say that it's a really stark choice that we are making with this, and that we must take it seriously, because the picture here is one of being swallowed up on the one hand versus receiving fruitful blessing on the other. And the hinge point is Jesus, who in his grace and in his mercy is swallowed up for our sins and gives us his life. So are you looking to him to bring you to God? Jesus brings atonement and life. And Jesus here also, we want to say finally, is the answer to our complaining. Okay, as I say, part of God's response to the complaining of the people, yes, it's to confirm that Aaron is the high priest, but also it's this picture of fruitfulness. It's this reminder of the blessing that you have with Aaron, or that the Israelites had with Aaron as their priest. And for us, part of the answer for our fondness for complaint is just to have such a clear view of the blessings that we gain in Jesus. Okay, I mean, you can be told, don't grumble, don't complain, as the people had been told. And I mean, that can help you for a time, but to really cure grumbling, you need to be remembering the blessings that you have in Jesus. You know, when we see Jesus taking on for us the full force of the horror of judgment that we see in this passage. I mean, we feel the gravity of this passage, don't we? And when we see Jesus being swallowed up, but for our sin, well, it's a bit hard to complain in that moment, is it not? And similarly, when we see that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, yet Jesus has made us alive together with him, and he's raised us up, we're told, to sit with him in heaven and to experience the incomparable richness of his grace, to have access to God, to have Jesus always interceding for us, to have one who sympathizes with us in our weakness, and one who's with us in our suffering, and one who gives us hope, and one who gives us security, and one who gives us peace, and one who does all of this into eternity. When we see Jesus, our high priest, bringing us all of these blessings, it's hard to complain in that moment, isn't it? And so what I'm wanting to say here is, as we deal with a practical issue like this, complaint, grumbling, although our instinct can be to look for life hacks, you know, how can I reframe this situation? Let's do a complaints journal or something like this. As helpful as those kinds of things might be, ultimately what is more fruitful is to consider the difference your relationship with Christ ought to be making in this moment, and to just work at really pressing into that. See, there is such great life-giving fruitfulness and blessing with Jesus as our high priest. And we need to see it if we are to have an answer to our complaining. Jesus is the one who stands between the living and the dead. He's the one who is our gateway into the presence of God. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the one who's been swallowed up by death and who has given us his life, that on that fearful judgment day, we may stand cleansed and secure and at peace before an awesome God. And so let us give our allegiance to Jesus. Let us honour him as our mediator. And let us have a spirit not of complaint, but of thankfulness for all that we have because of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we have because of Jesus, our mediator, our one who stands between us and God. Thank you for his sacrifice for sin, for his running in amongst us, bearing his blood for our sakes. Thank you for his blood, which brings us for his resurrection, which brings us life and which brings us so much blessing. And so would you help us to trust in him, to have a view of this, to keep us from complaining and to live lives of great thankfulness toward him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.